We open the Word of God and read thereof Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And there we read God's holy word in Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon this evening, or this afternoon, you find in verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, where we read, So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Beloved congregation, if we were to consider the life of Moses and all that he had gone through, then one of the main characteristics Scripture shows us of Moses, that he was a very meek man, that there was no man in the earth as meek as Moses. And we can also say, connected to that, that this man, Moses, was also a man of love, of meekness, and of love. How he must have loved the people of Israel. For else, how could he intercede for them? How could he bear with them so many times, murmuring, complaining, grumbling? And yet Moses would intercede for them. And now after 40 years, having cared for this flock like a shepherd, now the end has come for Moses. The Lord has revealed to him that Moses will now have to leave this life, that he will not cross over this river to enter the promised land, and that was because of the sin he committed. In Numbers 20, where Moses there sinned by not speaking to the rock, but hitting it and saying to the people, Shall we thus bring forth water unto thee? and he smote the rock twice. And for that sin, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. What was now so bad about that sin that Moses did? What is the difference, speaking to the rock or hitting it? It sounds for us difficult. But what is really in place here is that Moses here at this point was hiding the glory of God. That he did something that a servant of the Lord or an office bearer may never do. And that is hiding the glory of God. That's why office bearers need to be alert for that. That they must never stand in between the Lord and the people. And here Moses was saying, shall we thus bring forth water out of the rock? And he did it by his action, so to speak, by hitting the rock, by placing all the emphasis upon himself and not upon the Lord. And for that sin of hiding the glory of God, the Lord said to Moses, you also shall not enter the promised land. And then Moses prayed fervently, he who had interceded for the well-being of the people, and the Lord heard him. Now he pleaded for himself, and the Lord said to him, speak me no more of this matter. And so Moses would not enter in. And yet there was grace in this all, and more grace, as we hope to see later on this afternoon. Because Moses would have entered into an earthly Canaan. But now the Lord would bring him into a heavenly Canaan. If Moses would have crossed over that river with the people would have still remained the same murmuring, ungrateful people. But now Moses would be allowed to enter into glory to be with the Lord. But anyway, now is Moses at happy end. And we see him in Deuteronomy 34 going up into the mountain. The previous chapters of Deuteronomy, that's actually one farewell speech of Moses. It's a repetition of the law, Deuteronomy. Nomi, that's from nomos, that's law, and deuter, that's two, the second time that the law is proclaimed, Deuteronomy. Because we see in the book of Deuteronomy that from Deuteronomy 1, till 4, you see there that Moses gathered the people together and gives his farewell sermon to the people. And then that leads up then to his actual leaving. He must have been filled with emotion as he will now leave the people that are so dear to him. We wish to meditate on Moses' farewell. And we consider his speech, his sight, his sin, and his salvation. Moses' farewell, we consider his speech and his sight, what he saw, his sin, and his salvation. So first then his speech. We mentioned already that Deuteronomy is actually one large speech. From Deuteronomy 1, the first verses there, he gathers the people together, and there, starting at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 1 through Deuteronomy 4, verse 40, Moses gives his farewell sermon to the people of Israel. And so we see Moses here as a preacher, and he's proclaiming God's faithfulness and God's goodness to the people. And there we see him further, for the first time, proclaiming God's holy laws to the people. So for the second time, he explains the laws. That's from Deuteronomy 5 through Deuteronomy 30. Then he explains the laws. Again, he lays them all out unto the people in this farewell speech. And then we have, after that, in Deuteronomy 31, we see Moses not only as a preacher, but we see him there as a prophet. Because in Deuteronomy 31, he prophesied that the people were going to forsake the Lord God. and that they would turn away from him, and that the Lord was going to execute punishments upon them. And we see this, for instance, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. And that's what Moses already prophesied, that this will happen. But then we also see in Moses' farewell speech that he is also a priest. Not only a preacher, not only a prophet, but also a priest, because then he blesses the ones whom he so greatly loves. And as the priest of the Lord, Moses blesses the people as a unity, as one nation, but then he also goes on to bless them one by one, the tribes one by one, in Deuteronomy 33. And then Moses breaks out at the end of chapter 33 in the glorious praises of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 through 29, he ends in the glory of God, saying, There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky, the eternal God, who is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And so we see here rich promises of God's faithfulness, that in spite of the stubbornness of the people, the Lord will be faithful to them, that the Lord has taken the people of Israel as his own, and he will lead them further. And ultimately from this people, Messiah shall be born. For that is the aim, that he should come, who would save his people from their sins. And now Moses has to leave. And he leaves behind him a glorious legacy. What can people say of you and me? When we will be gone, when we will no longer be around, in a little while that's going to happen to all of us. What legacy are you leaving for others? No, we're not speaking in terms of money or wealth, but we're speaking in terms of spiritual wealth, of spiritual blessing, and the testimonies of God's grace. What are we living for? What shall the people say of us when we're no longer around? Are we living for the pleasures of this world? Are we chasing the fun of this society? Or do we find something exceedingly better, the everlasting blessings of the Lord? What do others hear us speak about? Do we end in the Lord? In this great and glorious God who is to be our eternal refuge? Do we rest on those everlasting arms that carry? Have they become precious to us? Has his word become dear to us? Has he gained the highest place in our life? And is the aim of your life to know him and to love him? And to be made like unto him. That is a treasure that will not be taken away. That's a treasure that leaves an impression upon others. They will speak about that when we're no longer here. Well, Moses left a blessed legacy behind. He left Israel in the arms of the everlasting Lord carrying Israel. Well, that was his speech. But we also look at his sight, what Moses saw. Because the Lord was going to let Moses see glorious things before he would die. He would not pass over into the promised land. Moses' task was done. But the Lord would allow his servant to stand on the mountain top and there to look and to see that glorious land, and as it were to absorb it and to drink it in, and to end in the rejoicing of such a faithful God who did as he said he would do. We read several times in Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 3 and Deuteronomy 32, we see several times that the Lord said, "Get thee up into this Mount Abarim." And that's another name, Mount Abarim, for Mount Nebo. And there on the top there is Mount Pisgah. And that's where Moses was. We read in our text, verse 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah," that's over against Jericho. And there we see Moses, having completed his farewell speech to the people. He will have taken a farewell of the elders. And then this man of God turns around, and with a strong, firm step, a man of 120 years of age, who himself had written in Psalm 90 that the age of 70 is the strong and the age of 80 is the very strong, but he is 120. And there you see him going up towards that mountain range, and the people must have stood there watching him. They had made life very difficult for him, but they honored him as a prophet of the Lord, and there he went up, turned around some mountain rock. They saw him no more. Some say maybe they even saw him standing on top of Pisgah, on Mount Nebo. Maybe it was. Maybe they saw him. Maybe they didn't. But he went there. And we see him climbing up that mountain. He's strong. He's able to do it, because his strength was not abated. It says in verse 7, his natural force was not abated. It hadn't become less. He was still strong. And he could see very well. 120. You know, we think it's an old age. It is an old age. It was for those days an old age too. But by the way, his father Amram, he lived to the age of 137. As we read in Exodus 6:20. But Moses, for his days, was exceptionally old, and he has to leave this life. Because the Lord determines the day of our death. And so we see that old man, the mediator of the Old Testament, having fulfilled his task, having pronounced God's judgments upon Pharaoh boldly, and having led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and having been the mediator, but of the Old Testament, the mediator through whom the law was given unto Israel, he who had loved these people all along, Moses, Hebrews tells us, was faithful in all his house, faithful in all the callings the Lord had laid upon him. And the Lord had used 80 years to prepare Moses for this task. And the last 40 years of his life, Moses had carried out his task. And now this task is done. And we see him then standing on Mount Nebo. No man is with him. He is there all alone. And he looks. God is with him. And God speaks to him like a man speaks to his friend. like a friend speaks to his friend face to face. That's how Moses, a unique mediator, a unique prophet, none like Moses. Moses says that one day the Lord will cause to rise up from your midst a prophet like unto me. He will also speak face to face with God. That's the Lord Jesus. But he and Moses, he's alone on that mount, no man with him, but God is with him. And now the Lord shows him all the land of Canaan. And it is as if the Lord says to his servant Moses, Moses, look, this is the land. Look at it. All the lush plains, the fertile banks of the river. Look further, and you will see the uttermost sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And you will see all the vineyards, and the pastures, and the flocks. And you will look up to the north, and you will see in the distance the land of Naphtali. You will see this beautiful land. This is the land that I have chosen for my people. This is the land where I will have dealings with these people. This is the land where I will heal their backslidings, where I will smite them and chastise them for their sins. But this is the land where ultimately the Savior will come. He will be born. The land where I will give my glorious revelations, and especially the revelation in my Son, the Lord Jesus. This is where Messiah will walk, where he will earn an everlasting righteousness for sinners. The land where the Lord, God, shall fulfill all righteousness for poor and guilty sinners. This is the land. We read then, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And there Moses sees the faithfulness of the Lord demonstrated before his very eyes. And there Moses sees God fulfills his word. Moses is at the verge of death. And often, when God's people die, they can see things and hear matters that other people do not see. They can hear things that others do not hear. And the Lord is at work, leading his people to be with him. And at times it can please the Lord to give clear sight upon his faithfulness and goodness and upon his glory, so that others around hear matters they have not heard or seen before from their loved ones. Often on a deathbed, there can be a reflection of one's life. Then it can come out what moved a person and what motivated him or her. And the Lord can in a rich measure comfort his people, especially on their deathbeds, and even provide a comfort for loved ones who stay behind. Moses was comforted in a special way. He could end in the faithfulness and in the mercy, in the loving kindness of the Lord. But then we also see his sin. Because the Lord has shown mercy, the glory of the land, but then the Lord also adds to this, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. At the end of verse 4. So the Lord reminds Moses even here at the end of his sin. And all those who die in the Lord remember their sin. And remember also the faithfulness of God. How many of God's children have not died with a cry upon their lips, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not that they were crying for grace from exasperation or from a sense of despair. Nothing of that. It can be full assurance and full joy and full certainty that the Lord is mine and I am His. But they wish to describe reality as it is, and that is that I am nothing but a poor sinner. God, be merciful to me. It's a confession. It's a conclusion, you can say. And it's a comfort because God is merciful and gracious to those who flee to Him. And so all those who die in the Lord, they die with the insight of their own unworthiness, that there's no merit in themselves, but that salvation is all of the Lord. That I've been at deathbeds, and where a person who had no strength anymore to speak and could not really utter anything, and then she mustered strength, and then she spoke with such a clear voice that no word what God has spoken shall fall idle to the ground. You see, God's people end in His faithfulness, and they are themselves are nothing but unworthy sinners. And when Luther died, they found in his pocket a little note, and on that note it was scribbled, "We are mere beggars." That is true. And when Ralph Erskine died, he said, "We are debtors to free grace, forever a debtor of free grace." You see, that's how Moses ended, in God's mercy. And to the very end, you child of God will, and the Lord will teach you to realize that salvation is all of His grace and His mercy alone. That only grace can open the gates of heavenly Zion for a hell-worthy child of Adam. And that's what all God's children will end in God's undeserved mercy, grace alone, Christ alone, as the only meriting cause of salvation. Moses was saved not because of all his prayers of intercession. Moses was saved not because he was a mediator of the law. Moses was saved only because of Emmanuel, the one Moses prophesied of, the one Moses believed in, Moses had hoped for. Emmanuel had overthrown him, the devil, who had the violence of death. And then Emmanuel would redeem all his people. And Moses again was he at the end of his life reminded that he was nothing but a sinner. But grace triumphed in his life. The great mediator of the Old Testament was ushered into the heavenly dwellings of the Most High. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses died according to as the Lord had spoken. The day will come when I will die, and the day will come when you will die. And when that happens, when the day of your death comes, then you will only wish one thing, that you in your life would have lived more for the Lord and for His service. That's what you will desire on your deathbed. And therefore now, as we are in the land of the living, let us make use of the time. Let us redeem the time. And let us prepare ourselves for our departure. Because everything in life changes. Life does not remain constant. Matters change. People come and people go. Everything is in flux. It changes. And then there will be only one thing important when you and I are at the end of our journey. And that is if we have learned to love the Lord above all. And if we have learned to honor Him and to seek His will. That's the only thing that is important. So we need the Lord to lead your life now. We need the Lord to teach you. We need the Lord to instruct you day by day. We need the Lord to give you words and wisdom to speak of Him to others. You need the Lord and His Spirit personally, that you would learn to love Him and to know Him and to live with Him. You need His Spirit to fill you, to show you how good it is and how necessary it is to live with Him. Blessed if you at the end of your life may rest upon His work, upon the Lord. That's what happened to Moses, the man of God. He could rest in the faithfulness of the Lord his God. He himself was nothing but a sinner, but he could rest on the mercy, on the faithfulness of the Lord. Moses was saved through death, through Christ alone. Moses ended his life in Christ. His life was Christ, and his death would be gain. He would be ushered into the glory of the Lord, for he was also incorporated in Christ, who was still to come. And that's the only way how Moses could die a blessed death. That's resting on God's grace. So who are saved? Who are admitted to heaven? Great ones? Gifted ones? Successful ones? Important ones? No. Who are admitted to sinners? Who are admitted to heaven? Only poor sinners, they enter heaven. And we can only enter heaven confessing that we are mortal, that we are sinful, that we can rest on grace, free grace alone. That's how we enter heaven. Naked we come into this world, naked we will leave everything behind. And only by grace, carried by the everlasting arms of the Lord into heaven. That will be your share, people of God, by grace alone. But it's a lesson we have to learn. Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned to see that your church attendance does not save you? Being an office bearer does not save you? Doing lots of work, you think, for the Lord or for His cause, in whatever capacity you may be called, that does not save you. It's grace, Christ alone, for we remain sinners. We have to learn that lesson. And the Lord teaches that lesson too. In spiritual life, growth in grace will be a growth in the awareness of yourself, that there's nothing in you that can stand, that all the sermons that a minister preaches are stained and filled with shortcomings and with miserable representations of the glory of Christ. There's such a distance between the glory of Christ, between the blessedness of His service and the way it's portrayed and pronounced in a sermon. And that's why a minister is not saved, because of sermons he preached. He needs to be cleansed also of the sermons, because the Lord is so high, so holy, so perfect. Our words can only at the best poorly represent Him. Poor sinners only are allowed to enter heaven. Have you learned that lesson? Nothing of me, everything of Him. That's why I have hope, a good hope, firm hope, because my Redeemer liveth. There's a remarkable example of learning that lesson, that we are but poor sinners. And that remarkable illustration took place in last July somewhere in Austria, probably in Vienna. I'm not sure which city it actually was. Because Austria is now a small country. It used to be a large country in Europe, an empire. The Empire of Austria-Hungary. That's what it was called. And it was ruled by the royal family of the Habsburgs. And the Habsburgs, their kings and their royalty were buried by means of a very peculiar ceremony. And now the Habsburgs don't rule anymore over Austria. That stopped after World War I. But apparently one of their heirs to the throne was still alive, and he was very much involved in current European politics. And anyway, he died. Otto was his name. He was one of the last heirs to the throne of Habsburg. And they buried him with all the pomp and all the fanfare, but also using that same peculiar ceremony that through the centuries they had done to all the royalty of the House of Habsburg. And what happens then is that this royal procession comes to the door of the church where the royalty is buried. And the church doors are shut. And then the custom is that the funeral director leading the procession stands in front of that door, and he has some staff in his hand. And he knocks on the door of the church repeatedly. And then inside there are the clergy waiting for the burial. And they ask, "Who is there?" And then this man, this funeral director, says, "Well, here is Otto von Habsburg, Emperor, King, and Duke, and all the other royal titles that they once bore. King of Serbia and Duke of Sevenbürgen, and what you all have, a whole list of all the royal titles they had, Otto von Habsburg." And behind the closed church doors, you hear the clergyman say, "We do not know him." And again, that funeral director knocks on that door with that stick, that staff. And again the response, "Who is there?" And the funeral director says, "Here is Otto von Habsburg. He's a great politician. He was a member of the European Parliament, and he had this academic degree, and he did this work, and he was successful there, and a list of his achievements, which are quite to be commended in the sight of man. Those are all listed off." And then again the clergyman says, "We do not know him." And the door remains shut. The funeral seems not to be able to take place. But then again, that funeral director uses the staff and bumps on that door. And again, behind the church door, the clergyman answers, "Who is there?" And then the funeral director says, "Here is Otto von Habsburg, a mortal, sinful man. And then the clergymen respond, "Him we know." And then the doors open up and the royal procession carries on, and then the interment takes place. Now this is just a ceremony, but there's a beautiful truth to it, that we cannot leave this life with all our achievements in the sight of men, with all our titles and all our royalty, whatever we may have, or whatever our wealth or achievements are. We can only leave this life as a mortal, unworthy sinner. There's nothing else that can really be said of us before the face of God. Have we learned that lesson? Have we learned to become the sinner before God? We have nothing to boast of before God. Maybe the Lord has blessed you. Maybe the Lord has given you abilities. And maybe the Lord has also blessed your work. And maybe matters could be accomplished through your work. But it's all a gift. It's nothing of you. It's in spite of us. It's only thanks to His grace. Thanks to His goodness, who gave you certain talents, who gave you the circumstances that these talents could be utilized, who gave you strength to use these talents. It's all mercy. And you know what we did? We only spoiled things. Everything is smudged and stained and blotted. It all has to be covered in the blood of Christ. And that's why to leave this life, we can only do it as a mortal, sinful person, pleading grace, the merits of Christ Jesus alone, leaning upon the finished, perfect work, His active obedience and His passive obedience of Christ alone. Well, Moses had to die. He died as a sinner saved. And so he went up that Mount Nebo, but he never came down again. The people of Israel never saw him back again. Moses died, but the God of Moses did not die. A servant must say farewell, but the Lord of his church always remains. Israel will be led further. Israel would inherit the land. The Lord remained with them. And so we see finally then also his salvation. Our final thought. Moses has seen the promised land. His task is done. Moses, the man of God, descends somewhere on that mountain range into a valley, and there he dies. What happened exactly, we don't know. We are curious people, aren't we? Scripture is not written to satisfy our curiosity. We know Moses went down into a valley and there he died. Verse 6, the Lord buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Moses dies. The Lord buried him. It was a remarkable funeral. Nobody was present. No one. Only the Lord. The Lord buried his servant Moses. The Lord took care of him. What an honor. This honor was given to no man, but only to Moses. There was no one there with him. The Lord and his servant Moses. But still there were two others present there at that funeral. Two others were present. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us so. Who were else present at the funeral of Moses? Michael was there, the archangel, and the devil. He was also there. Because we read this in the Epistle of Jude, in verse 9. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So again, Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, he dared not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's a difficult event. What happened here? This is the revealed holy word of God. And that was known among Israel. Because Jude picks up on this event and uses that as an illustration of how people, false teachers, who rashly say things. He says, well, even Michael didn't dare say something rash to the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee," when they were contending about the body of Moses. We don't find it other places in Scripture. You find it here revealed by God's Spirit at the end of the Bible in that little epistle to Jude. Of Jude. What was happening here? Well, there was a battle going on, a struggle. About what? About the body of Moses. It's difficult for us to understand, but there was a dispute. The devil wanted to have the body of Moses and wanted to have that body decay. And the devil had a certain right to it because Moses was a sinner. And payment had not yet been brought. The Lord Jesus had not yet actually paid for sin. So according to God's justice and according to God's righteousness, Moses, his body, would have to decay. And according to God's laws, Moses would even have to perish in outer darkness. And the devil had a right to this, because Moses has sinned. And the Lord has said, "The man who sins shall die." Payment must be made, and no payment has yet been made, so I can have this body. And Michael knew, according to God's laws, strictly speaking, payment had to be made. And payment had not yet been made. It was going to be made, but had not yet been made. And Michael didn't know what to answer. And he surrendered the whole matter to the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And then the Lord intervened. And he rebuked Satan. Because the Lord knew that his laws would be satisfied. And then the Lord took control of the body of Moses. And that could only happen when God's laws would be satisfied. When God's justice would be met. Well, Jesus had to come. This passage speaks of the necessity of Christ. He had to come. We see Christ here shining in this event. And that the Lord Jesus would come. That he would die, that he would be buried, and this in the place of all his people, that their death is an entrance into glory, and their body will be laid in the grave, but will one day arise in glory. That's only possible because God's justice is satisfied in his Son, and then all corruption and all the consequences of sin and death are removed. It's still difficult for us to understand what happened here. There's a light ray in the New Testament from Jude, and we find this here. What's the significance? Some think that when the Lord would have full control of the body of Moses, that the Lord would conceal that body and so avoid later on that the people of Israel would commit idolatry with Moses and his grave and his body. Well, maybe that was a reason. But you don't read that anywhere else with the other prophets, that the Lord takes certain precautions that the people would not commit idolatry with, let's say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. No, and the Jew would never touch a grave. He would be ceremonially unclean. Maybe there's something else significant here. Some commentators say that the devil thought that he, according to God's justice, could execute the violence of death upon Moses and let his body decay. But then this remarkable event happened, that the Lord rebuked the devil. That God loved his servant his whole life long and would love him even after death, and his body, that the Lord would watch over his body. Well, that is true. That is true. The Lord watches over the bodies of his people. The Lord watches over his people in body and soul, because our only comfort in life and death is that I with body and soul belong unto my faithful Savior. And according to justice, you child of God should be under the power of corruption and curse. But now our bodies belong to the Lord. When you know this grace of the Lord in your heart, your body, your soul belongs to the Lord. And when you die, your body will be laid in the grave and the Lord will watch over it. It will decay, it will return to dust, but at God's time, he will cause that body to rise again from the grave. That's all very true. And maybe that's just what happened with Moses too, that the Lord laid him in that grave and that his body decayed, and that the Lord would watch over his body and raise him up at the last day. But maybe there's something else here. Why does it say that there is this struggle between Michael and the devil regarding the body of Moses? It's something special. It's not just a normal funeral. The body decays and the Lord will raise it up again. Some commentators say that because it is expressly mentioned in Jude that the Lord rebuked Satan regarding Moses' body, that therefore there was no corruption in Moses' body. And that's the point. That the Lord rebuked Satan. Decay, the result of sin, would not happen in Moses' body. And that means, Scripture says, he died, he was buried, he buried him in a valley. So that's what happened. He died, he buried, but that no corruption took hold of Moses' body. What does that imply? That means that Moses was raised again from the grave. That no corruption came upon Moses. That after his death he was raised again and brought to be with the Lord, with not only with soul, but with body and soul with the Lord in heavenly Canaan. And then you think back when Moses mourned that he could not go into the promised land. He said, Lord, allow me to go into that land. The Lord says, speak me no more of this. What did God then have in store for his faithful servant? The Lord knew something far better for his servant, that he would be in heavenly Canaan with soul and with body, that Moses would be with a renewed body which had no corruption. The devil and the consequences of sin would have no power over the body of Moses, but his body would be restored into life, translated into glory with the Lord in heaven. And when Moses first mourned, he didn't realize that the Lord had such a glorious future for him in store. And is that not the reality for every one of God's children? That the Lord will do far more than you expect. that the Lord is a surprising God. If only we could look around that corner, what the Lord has in store for all those who love Him. How you would be moved and motivated to spend and to be spent for the cause of the Lord and His service. And you would redeem the time because the Lord is so faithful to His people. He loves you, His people. He cares for you. He has so much in store for you. He gives far above what we imagine. And I believe, yes, that Moses was here a type of the Lord Jesus. That not only by being a mediator, but also being an example, that He arose from the dead. And later on the Mount of Transfiguration, you see Elijah and Moses in physical appearance, in glorified bodies, in glory, speaking to the Lord Jesus about His death and resurrection at Jerusalem. Moses was under God's care for body and soul. And therefore we do not end in Moses, but in Him who saved Moses and who saves all His people forever. Already in this life, He says to them, I am with you in all the changes. And when death comes, it will be an entrance into glory. And when Satan attacks and rebukes, then the Lord will deliver and save. And your body shall rise, and you know the grace of the Lord in your life and heart, you will be forever with the Lord. And therefore, we may say that we end here not in Moses, but in the Lord. The Lord leads to life. The world attracts, the world seduces. It kills, but the Lord alone gives life, salvation, mercy. And therefore the end of the matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments. We need God's Spirit. We can do nothing ourselves. We need Him. From beginning to the end, flee to this Savior. Seek your life outside of yourselves in Him. Oh, live for Him. Learn to love Him. Learn to follow the Lamb whithersoever He leadeth you. Seek to know Him and the power of His resurrection in your life. Then all will be well. Oh, lay your life down for Him. And need Him as the payment for your sin. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and trust Him. And He will cause all things to work together for your good. Such mercy, such goodness, such grace, such love. To Him be all the glory, the praise, and the adoration. Therefore let God be praised with reverence deep. Amen.